Our reading tonight is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. You can find that in page 46 in the brown pew Bibles in front of you. Exodus chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you.
Hello, everyone. Tonight, our second Bible reading is from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 59. We're going to do something a little bit different this Sunday evening. And because tonight's passage is really long, we are going to be a different character in this passage, just so that it can help us follow this passage easier. So I will be the narrator and the voices in the crowd, and Ruby will be Jesus. So that's John chapter 8, verses 12 to 59 on page 868 in your brown pew Bibles and page 1160 in the Chinese Bibles. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said,
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered,
Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me.
Then they asked him, Where is your Father?
You do not know me or my Father.
Jesus replied,
If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come.
Once more, Jesus said to them,
I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.
This made the Jews ask, Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, Where I go, you cannot come? But he continued,
You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins.
Who are you? They asked.
Just what I have been telling you from the beginning.
Jesus replied.
I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world.
They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said,
"When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him."
Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said,
"If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied,
"Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you that I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father."
"Abraham is our father," they answered.
"If you were Abraham's children,"
said Jesus,
"then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father."
"We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them,
"If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?"
"I am not possessed by a demon,"
said Jesus,
"but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death."
At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied,
"If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad."
"You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham."
"Very truly I tell you,"
Jesus answered,
"before Abraham was born, I am."
At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Yes, well, could you please keep your Bibles open at that passage we just read from John chapter 8 that's going to be our focus this evening. But before we get to it, we'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word and we hear this teaching of Jesus, please give us hearts to accept and to respond and lead us into light and freedom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do Aussies think about Jesus? You can see up there last year, the National Church Life Survey asked a whole lot of Australians, and this is what they found. They found that the biggest group, which is coloured grey on the graph, the biggest group believe that Jesus is God in human form who lived among people in the first century. And that's just over a quarter of Australians. And then the next group, slightly smaller, 22%, believe that Jesus is not God, but a prophet or a spiritual leader. And if you think about it, that group would probably include many Muslims or Sikhs or Hindus. The smallest group on this graph is in orange and say Jesus is not God, but a normal human being. Interesting how that's the smallest group. 18% think that Jesus does or did not exist. I guess not everybody studies history. And then 18% don't know what to make of Jesus. So what does this tell us? Well, one thing it suggests is that if you talk to someone about spiritual things, there's a 50% chance that they're already pro-Jesus. And that at the most, 1 in 3 are anti-Jesus, although it's not quite as simple as Jesus yes or no, is it? Jesus has always prompted a range of responses. And that's what we read about today in John chapter 8. Now, there's a lot going on in this chapter. But to break it down, I want you to notice that our reading today is essentially two conversations. The first conversation goes from verse 12 down to verse 30. And this is where Jesus is talking with a group of religious teachers known as the Pharisees. And if you know the story, you know that the Pharisees were often against Jesus. But as this conversation happens, there's a crowd who are listening in. And so in the second conversation, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, Jesus turns his attention to those in the crowd who believe him. And both of these two conversations follow a similar pattern. Both conversations go like this. Jesus makes an offer. He says something about himself and he says, this could be yours. And then there's an objection. And then Jesus makes a claim about his identity, about who he is. And then finally, there's a response from the crowd. And so let's look at these two conversations. The first offer that Jesus makes is there in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Jesus is saying something very appropriate to the place and the time that he's in. See, since the start of chapter 7 in our book, Jesus has been in the city of Jerusalem for one of the big festivals. And one of the things that we know about this particular festival is that each year they used to set up 4 massive oil lamps that would be burning in the temple courtyard at night. And apparently these lamps were like raised up, they were like 20 meters tall. So can you picture that? These 4 massive lamps in the temple courtyard in the middle of the city, the temple's on top of the mountain, so everyone can see these big lights. And these lights were put there, it was part of the people remembering their story, how in ancient times, how in the Old Testament, God's people travelled through the desert, but God was present among them. Do you remember, God, there was this pillar of cloud in the daytime, which became like a pillar of burning fire at night. And as they followed this burning appearance of God, he guided them through the desert. And so Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I'm like these lamps, I'm like that pillar of fire. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. If you follow me, then God himself is with you and he's guiding you. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will have the light of life. And everything Jesus says here is picking up on the Old Testament, on all the things that were written before he came. So, for example, this phrase, the light of life, you can find that in a whole lot of places. To pick one, Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is a song written by King David. It's about this period in his life where he had to escape from Saul, who was trying to kill him. It was a time in his life where, from a human point of view, it was like he'd lost everything. He'd left his family. He'd left his country. It was actually when he was living in enemy territory. And so in Psalm 56, it's this song where he cries out for help. And he says, in God I trust and am not afraid, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So in his darkest hour, he knows that God has not abandoned him. He knows that whatever happens, God is near him, and he has this hope and this access to God, and that's the light of life. So Jesus makes an amazing offer to you. He says, if you follow him, then whatever happens, you can call out to God. You can be sure that he's with you and he cares for you. Now, that's good news, isn't it? That's a good offer. Surely everybody is really happy to hear this amazing offer. Oh, actually, no. Chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Literally, in the original language, it says, your testimony is not true. What they're doing is they're calling Jesus a liar. So here's the thing. Jesus' offer is good news, but in order to embrace this good news, there's something that you need to accept. You need to accept that, well, if Jesus is the light of the world, if he's the way that you have access to God's presence, well, you have to accept that without him, you're in the dark when it comes to God. And so they're saying, hey, Jesus, how can you tell us that we need you to bring God's light and God's presence into our lives? And the conversation goes back and forth a bit, but then I want you to notice what Jesus claims about himself. Verse 24 and 28. 24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. And in verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. What does that mean? I am he. In the original language, he just says, I am. They've kind of added the word he in to make an actual sentence in English. But again, if you want to understand what Jesus is talking about, you need to go back to the Old Testament, back to the things that were written before Jesus, back to that first passage that Ruby read out for us. Do you remember what that was about? God appeared to Moses and gave him a job to do. It's interesting. It says the angel of the Lord appeared, and an angel's sort of a messenger, but then that the angel of the Lord is God. Anyway, Moses says, okay, if the people go and ask me, who is this God that appeared to me, what do I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So can you see that this is how God described himself back in the Old Testament? And this is how Jesus is describing himself. I am. I'm not sure everyone in the crowd gets it at this stage, but by the end of the chapter, they will. And so how is it that we need Jesus if we're going to avoid being in the dark when it comes to God? How is it that Jesus can claim to give us hope and assurance in difficult and dark situations? Well, the answer is that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, the God who's over all things, come to us in human form. He's the messenger of God who shares the nature of his heavenly Father. Because he brings the presence of God to earth, Jesus can shine the light of God into our lives. But if he's telling the truth, of course, because they're saying, no way, you're a liar. So Jesus is, he's forcing us to make a decision, either to recognize him as Lord or to reject him as liar. If you're here today, I'm guessing that you haven't rejected Jesus as a liar, but here's where it gets really interesting, because it says, verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed him. And so in the second conversation, Jesus speaks to those people. That is, he speaks to people like us. And again, he starts with a wonderful offer. Verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set free. Great offer. Good news, right? Well, if you can accept that you need to be set free. Because what kind of freedom is Jesus talking about? Well, he explains in verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And when he says this, they're not too happy about it. Like, really, Jesus? Slaves to sin? Us? Isn't that just a bit heavy? Couldn't we settle for, oh, look, we're all human and sometimes we make mistakes. Jesus presses his point. He says, no, there's only actually two ways that you can be. Either, verse 44, you're a slave, the devil is your father, and you want to carry out his desires, or you belong to God, and he's your father, and you've been set free from sin. I mean, I don't think many people like to be told that they're sinners. Although Jesus is not teaching this in order to condemn us, he's teaching us in order to set us free. He's inviting us to be free. Like, as an illustration, let's imagine that I'm driving a group of you somewhere in my car, and you're in the back seat. First of all, you notice a funny smell, and then you see a puff of steam coming out the bonnet of the car. And you look over at the temperature gauge and it's, whoa, it's way up in the red. And so you say, hey, Andrew, I think there's a problem with your car. Now, at that point, I can react in one of two ways. I could say, oh, thanks, you're right. I wasn't aware of that. I'd better pull over so that we can do something about this. That's the sensible response. But what if I said, excuse me, I don't need backseat drivers. I can assure you I know more about this engine than you do. I mean, I could say that. I'll probably end up with a cracked cylinder head, $2,000 repair bill, and a damaged friendship. So, foolish response. And yet, isn't our first reaction often to get defensive when our sins are pointed out? So when Jesus talks about sin with the crowd, he's saying things we need to hear. And you know what? I think that deep down, we know that there is a problem in our hearts. I mean, we minimize it and we like to compare ourselves to other people. Like, usually we find other people who look worse than us, so it makes us feel not so bad. But when everything goes quiet and we honestly reflect on ourselves, we know something about the guilt of sin and the power of sin. The guilt of sin is this load we carry, knowing that there's things that we've done that we can't just undo. In life, there's, you know, on your word processor, there's that beautiful undo button. In life, you don't quite have that button. I remember once I said to someone, "Hey, why don't you come along to church one Sunday?" And he sort of responded with a joke, "Oh, nah, look, if I walked in, God would make the roof fall in." Like, I think most people know that if our life was really measured by God, we would come up short. In fact, if you find me a person who never experiences guilt or never feels remorse, come to think of it, that sounds like a dangerous person. So there's the guilt of sin. And then there's the power of sin. There are behaviours, there are patterns of thought that we don't like about ourselves, but sometimes we feel like we can't help it, whether we're talking about compulsive gambling, shopping, angry outbursts, lies, trying to control others. In so many different ways, we can become enslaved by sin. And in the process, the joy of life just gets dried up. And sure, we can try to cover over it and pretend it's not there, and we can publish an Instagram story that shows all smiles and laughter. But under the surface, Australia is a society of slaves who need setting free. And if you can accept this, then Jesus' message is wonderful news, because he frees us from the penalty of sin. That's why Jesus came. He died on the cross to take our punishment, to take that burden of our guilt off us and put it on himself, to present us in God's presence as God's children. Jesus also sets us free from the power of sin through his teaching. What he's saying here is through his teaching and by his Spirit, he gives us the ability to say yes to what is good and say no to those things which enslave us. And it's a process. It's something that happens over time as we hold to Jesus' teaching. The really sad thing in this chapter is that many people in the crowd didn't get to experience this freedom because they couldn't accept what Jesus said about their slavery. We don't need setting free. And so you get to verse 48 and they sort of deflect. Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan, you're demon-possessed? Now, that might seem a strange thing to say. The Samaritan thing is probably because Jesus had a bit of a country accent. This is happening in the big city, and Jesus is from up north, close to a place called Samaria. And then the demon-possessed thing, that just sort of translates as, mate, you're nuts. So the crowd don't call him a liar. They call him a lunatic. But Jesus won't back down. He repeats his claim about himself. Verse 58, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And this time it's absolutely clear what Jesus is saying. He really is claiming to have existed from ancient times. He really is claiming to be the God who appeared to Abraham and to Moses. And so their response, last verse in the chapter, some of the people who started off kind of liking Jesus, started off having some sort of faith, they picked up stones to stone him. And so Jesus slips away. Let me read you a famous quote from English author C.S. Lewis. He says, "There is a really foolish thing that people often say. It's that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." Yeah, if you look at what Jesus says here, the only options that we really have here are either liar, lunatic, or Lord. So what can we take home here? I mean, in one sense, every chapter as we go through this Gospel of John, every chapter has the same take-home message, which is believe in Jesus, it's worth it. But each chapter shows us something slightly different about who Jesus is and about what that means. Who Jesus is, he's the light of the world. He promises to set us free from the slavery of sin. What it means to trust him? Well, in this passage, we learn something more about the difference between just generally liking Jesus and truly believing in him, having true saving faith. I remember in verse 31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples." Because you've got a bunch of people in this crowd who, to some extent, they believe him. To some extent, they're pro-Jesus. But when they really got into his teaching, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't hold on to it. Whereas true saving faith is coming to believe Jesus in such a way that you will embrace what he says and receive what he offers. Like, part of trusting Jesus as a person is accepting his words. Like, if you say, "Oh, look, I'll accept 80% of what Jesus says, but not these bits," it won't work in the long run. I remember a dear friend of mine was being involved, sort of grew up in the church, went away, came back, spent quite a bit of time trying to figure it out, said, "Oh, I love the church. I love this community. I kind of like Jesus. It's just that I just can't accept everything he said." And I said to her, "That's all right, keep working it out, keep coming." But she was the one who pulled back and said, "No, I just can't do it. I don't accept it." Whereas I can think of another dear friend of mine who, when he read the life of Jesus, it grabbed him and he couldn't understand it all. But every time he went back to the Word, it gave him peace, it gave him hope, it gave him an anchor. How we respond to Jesus' words is how we respond to God. That's what it says here. He says that some of you are unable to hear what I say. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Now, it's a scary thing to entrust yourself to someone else. But, I mean, you got to figure out, when I'm dealing with Jesus, am I dealing with just a smart teacher? Or am I dealing with, as he claimed, the great I am? Like I said, it's a scary thing because every other human we've trusted has let us down in some way. But if Jesus is who he claims to be, he's worthy of our trust. And we will find true light and true freedom in him. And so the second thing to take home is that if Jesus is the I Am, if he is the light of the world, if he is the one who will set us free, well, then he's a Jesus we must follow. Because we can be tempted to prefer a small Jesus, a Jesus who gives us some life hacks. And there's this comedy movie, it's probably about 20 years old, called Talladega Nights. And I can hear some giggles. There's this scene in the movie where the main character says grace before the meal at his family dinner table. And he starts off by saying, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we thank you so much." And his wife interrupts him and says, "Hang on, why are you praying to baby Jesus? Jesus grew up to be a man." And he says, "Oh, nah, I like the Christmas Jesus best." See, a small Jesus is that Jesus who might give us life hacks that we can take on board when we want to or not. He might run errands for us. He might give us the things that we ask for, or occasionally do a small miracle. But here's the thing. When the small Jesus doesn't fit our expectations, we can so easily flip over into resenting him and rejecting him, like this crowd that one minute they're for him and the next minute they're ready to throw stones. But Jesus, who is the I Am, the Jesus of the Bible, is the eternal one, the one who existed before all things with his Father. There's no rival God to him. And he's come to us and he's entered into our existence and into our history to bring us light and freedom. Light from God, freedom from sins, guilt, and power at great cost to himself. And what he's done for us, no one can undo. There's no higher power than the great I Am. And so rather than instructing him or negotiating with him, the right response is to bow before him in worship. A small Jesus we might like, but the I Am, the Jesus of the Bible, is a Jesus we can love and a Jesus we must follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enable us to accept these words of Jesus and that you will shine that light that comes through Jesus into our lives and that you will give us that comfort and that confidence that you are with us in all situations. We pray that you will enable us to hold to the teaching of Jesus and that you will enable us to walk in the joy of freedom from the guilt of sin, and that you will enable us to overcome the power of sin in our lives and to walk before you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.